Good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see you. Thank you for being here. We're so glad you're here. We're in the middle of a series that we're calling True or False, and we have been having you vote on some questions. And so get your smart devices out in all of our campuses. I want to say hello to Springboro, and I want to say hello to Northmont, and all of you here at Centerville. We're glad to have you here with us. So get your smartphones out. I'm going to give you the question, and then you get to vote, and I'll show you live on this screen right behind me here how you're voting and what the breakdown is. So here is the question. Watch the video screens as we give you the next question. All right, it is true or false. Most Americans believe it is wrong to refuse to serve someone based on their lifestyle. And we have 450 responses now, and it's climbing fast, and we got 72% of you say true, and about 28%, 7% of you say false. Keep voting if you want. We got 526 responses so far. This is one of those questions where, depending on how you read the question, right, it's a very interesting question, and it's meant to be a little bit of a mind bender. It's meant to frustrate you a little bit so that maybe you'll talk about this, because this will relate to what we're going to be talking about today as we continue in our series. And so far right now, we have about 74% of you say true and about 26% of you say false. According to the statistics, it is true that most Americans believe it's wrong to refuse to serve someone based on their lifestyle. And again, it's kind of a little bit of a question that has some interest to it. So I hope you can discuss this in your small groups or in your families as you think about this, because this is something related to what John has to say to us as we continue on in our series. So we've been in this series, and let me tell you where we've been. We've been saying that true followers believe that Jesus is God. What John is helping us to do here is to determine what a true follower is, as opposed to a false follower or an inauthentic follower. And so I've said this from the very beginning, that if you're here and a family member or a neighbor or a friend promised you lunch and said, you got to come hear this, and you're not a Jesus follower, we're so glad you're here. We're honored you're here. Thank you for thinking this through. This could not be a better series for you, because you're going to hear, as we read from a guy who knew Jesus probably the best, John, and he talks to us about what it means to be a true follower. And so we learn that to be a true follower means that you believe that Jesus is God. And we looked several weeks ago at the fact that many religions believe different things about Jesus. They believe in Jesus, but they don't believe that Jesus is God. And that's a big deal. And so true followers believe that. Secondly, we said true followers walk like Jesus. That as you live out your life, you have attitudes that look like Jesus, you have actions that look like Jesus, and we talked about that. True followers also obey God's commands, and if you weren't here, watch this. We obey God's commands in order to experience His love. Now that sounds a lot more interesting, doesn't it? In other words, that you get to obey His commands, and when you do, you experience God in a whole different way, and that's pretty amazing when you think about it. We said true followers are not controlled by desires. They're not driven by their possessions. They're not stuck on their status. John talks to us about that. And we talked at length about how those three things can really destroy us. We can be controlled by our desires. We can be driven by our possessions. And we can be stuck on the status, our positions, our authority, those kinds of things. And we learned how true followers are not. They're not. And that was a very interesting time for us to think about that. And then we said 2 weeks ago that true followers stick it out. That no matter if you're going through a really hard season in your life, whether circumstances right now are negative and difficult, we're glad you're here, because we want to journey with you. We want to walk with you. My wife, Kathy, and I, we've been through seasons in our lives where things have been difficult, and we're so glad for a church family, and because you get to stick it out. In fact, you stick it out with the help of Jesus. And in the context of community, community is so important, so that you have people that can pray for you and people who can walk with you and listen to you as you're dealing with different things. Last week, we said that true followers aren't just forgiven, they're being changed. And so true followers understand that when they give their lives to Jesus, they are forgiven, but then they're being changed on a regular basis. And I pose the question that if you're not being changed, then you may want to think this through, because true followers are being changed, you know, on a regular basis. I did mention in there last week that something that I think I need to just mention a little bit more. I said the part of being changed is being ready, because Jesus is coming back, right? How many of you, again, agree with me that Jesus is coming back? And I just see your hand just raising up high all over the place. Many of us in all of our campuses, yeah. And so we said, we got to be ready for this. And I mentioned something last week, and I got all kinds of emails. I got all kinds of people that called me, and I got all kinds of people that want to talk to me about it. And it has been great conversations all week when I said that when we stand before Jesus, now, listen carefully, if you're a Christ follower, you're going to stand before Jesus at a different moment in time than if you're not a Christ follower. Make sure that's clear, right? So if you are a Christ follower, what I said is that you're going to stand before Jesus. It's true. We're all going to stand before Jesus. And I said that our lives will be reviewed and there'll be people around. And I got all kinds of emails about people saying, that is terrifying. I don't want people to know my stuff, and I don't want my stuff on a screen and where people can see it, right? And so I just feel like I need to say a few more words about this to make sure that those of you that I didn't respond to an email, I responded to a couple, but then I thought, I got to talk about this because this is important. So let me start out by telling you this. It will not, underscore not, it will not be terrifying. Let me explain it to you, all right? When you stand before Jesus, if you're a Christ follower, when you stand before Jesus, your life is going to be reviewed. And it will be done in front of many people. But here's the deal. You won't even notice them. Because when you lock eyes with Jesus, when you see Jesus for the very first time, you're going to be so overwhelmed with who Jesus is, it doesn't matter who's around you. And in fact, the people around you will know that it's their turn soon to stand before Him, and they too will not be thinking about what they see on the screen of your life. They'll be thinking about who Jesus is, and when they stand before Jesus and they lock eyes with Him, and all of a sudden your life is reviewed, you will also not be terrified, because you will be overwhelmed with the reality that Jesus paid for all of it, and that the cost was so big. And it was so costly that as you stand before Jesus, it is not a terrifying moment. It's a moment of amazement, a moment of wonder, even though you're going to have to give account. And so that ought to motivate us to live our lives now. That's why we talked about serving and using our talents and giving on a regular basis, because that's what we're going to be rewarded for. And so it will not be a terrifying occasion. It's kind of like a piano student, where a piano student, when they're taking lessons and all of a sudden they get to a recital, and the piano student gets at the piano and starts playing the recital, the piano student is so locked in to the piano teacher, because the piano student wants to honor and wants to do well for the piano teacher, even though there's maybe family in the room and friends in the room, and they know that their friends and family are there. You know who that piano player is tuned into? It's tuned into that teacher, right? And that's exactly how it's going to be when we stand before Jesus. It will not be terrifying. There are some things that we'll have to give account to, but we'll be so overwhelmed with the wonder of who Jesus is. It's going to be an amazing time. Well, John goes on, and he talks to us about some more things, because we're in chapter 3, if you've been following us. And so if you have a Bible or some device, why don't you turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 11, and I'm going to read these verses for you. In fact, we're going to work our way through these verses, but here's what I want you to do. If you're somebody who likes to jot notes down, let me give you two other passages in John to write down, because if you've been following us, there are a few verses in chapter 2 that we skipped over. And the reason we skipped over them is because John says the same thing there that he does right here. And today what I'm going to ask you to do is to refer to 1 John chapter 4. So you can write these two chapters down. 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. We skipped those verses, and so if you want in your small group, or maybe if you have some time this week and you want to spend some time at lunch or in the morning reading, you can read 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, and right there John is talking about the same thing that he's talking about right here. And then there's some other verses that I want you to write down, and that's 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. I'm actually going to ask you to turn there later on. I'm not going to read it for you because I won't have time, but you can read it in your small groups and you can discuss it, and I'm going to tell you what John says in those verses, because he's talking about the same subject in all three of these sections. So we skipped over a section, and we're going to read a section today, and we're going to skip to a section in just a little bit. So let's start out in John chapter 3, all right, in verse 11. Here's what John says. He says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning." What he means there is that he's already mentioned it. In chapter 2, we skipped over it. He also means that chances are, as I tell you what the subject matter is that he's talking about here, you've heard this before. And so my fear is today that as soon as I tell you what John is talking about, you're going to tune out because you've heard this before. Although what I'm going to try to do today is to be more practical than maybe I've ever been, or more practical about this subject than I've ever been before, and so stay with me. Verse 11, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning." Here's the message. We should love one another. And when John in chapter 2 and in chapter 3 and in chapter 4, when he talks about loving one another, here's what he's saying. Make sure you catch this. He's talking first about the church. He's talking first about people like you and me, us, who are getting together here and at Northmont and at Springboro. He's talking first that it's important for us as the church to get this right. We have to love each other, even though we have differing ideas and different opinions. We raise our kids differently. We have activities that might be different. Some of the things that we do in our life might be different. But we have to learn how to love each other, because what's going to be really important is when we go out into the world. So he says in verse 11, we should love one another. Verse 12, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? Here's why. "Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous." I read these two verses and I'm like, what? I mean, did John lose track of what he was talking about here? I mean, he talks about love, and the next thing he talks about is murder. I mean, what is he talking about here? And so let me tell you the subject matters before we talk about it today. John is going to be talking about love and hate. And as soon as I tell you that we're going to talk about love today, you're probably starting to tune out. And so I'm going to say, stay with me, because Grandpa John here is going to lay out some lessons for us that are so practical that will help us. In fact, Jesus himself said something that I think that John remembered. I think John talks a lot about love. As you read through the book of 1 John, John talks a lot about love. And I wonder if the reason why he talks a lot about love is because he remembered what Jesus said, keeping in mind that John was one of Jesus' best friends. He was there at all the occasions of the things that happened in Jesus' life, the last 3 years anyway. He probably remembered this statement that Jesus made in Matthew chapter 7, where it says, "Therefore," the golden rule, "therefore treat other people in the same way you would like to be treated." So here's question number one. How do you want to be treated? Have you ever stopped and written a list and said, you know, this is the way I would like to be treated? It might be a great exercise for you, maybe in your small groups, to write down and say, how would you like to be treated? And the way you would like to be treated, what Jesus says is, this is how you ought to treat other people. He goes on in the Gospel of John, John chapter 13, verse 35, as he's talking to some disciples, Christ followers. So if you're here and you're a Christ follower in any one of our campuses, listen up. This is what Jesus says. "They're going to know you," they being the world. Don't tell anybody. "But they're going to know that you're disciples by your love." So when we love each other and we learn how to do it really, really well, then we can go out into the world and we can love there. And you know what? The love that we have for each other, because that comes from God, that love can be seen in the world. And you know what? That's going to say something to them. That's going to tell them that, oh man, there's something different about that for those guys. There's something different about these people here. There's something different about Northmont at Springboro. They're disciples. They're followers. You see, when it comes to love, Jesus' followers are compelled by godly love, and they're so compelled that they will not settle for empty words of love. Am I right, church? Let's not settle for empty words. Because the reality is, and the sad reality is that many Christ followers are not defined by love. Many people who claim to be Christ followers are rather defined by being judgmental. Many Christ followers in our culture today are being defined as arrogant and unaccepting, and maybe even haters. And John is telling us here, Grandpa John is telling us that we need to learn about love, because love and hate can't coexist. And so he says, you better learn how to treat other people, treat them like you would want to be treated there. Because you see, God only really treasures one thing. If you miss everything else today, make sure you don't miss this. Because God really only treasures one thing. This is the one thing when you read from the beginning of the Bible all the way to the end of the Bible, when you think of Jesus' life and when you think of what it means to be a Christ follower, this is the one thing that God treasures the most. This is the one thing that God cares the most. Are you ready for it? Here it is. It is people. People. That's the thing that God treasures the most. That's why he sent his son to die for you and I, because he cares most about people. He cares most about you. He's created you, and he wants you to have a relationship with him, and that relationship has been broken because of the wrong in our lives, and he repairs that by giving us the opportunity through Jesus to have a relationship that's, you know, brought back together again. And then he says, then you ought to love each other, because the world's going to know that you're Christ followers by that love. It's an amazing thing. And so in John, what he does is he gives us lessons on love. If you're tracking with me here and you got your Bibles open, let's start again with verse 11. And John, Grandpa John, is going to give us five lessons on love. And they're going to be very practical, very practical. And then he's going to also tell us about hate, because love and hate cannot coexist in your life. They can't. And if you try, you'll just notice that they kind of cancel each other out. And so that's why he talks about love and hate in the same conversation. As I have read this and studied this and look at this, I'm thinking, yeah, that's, of course you would talk about the two of them, because you can't coexist with love and hate. And so he talks specifically about it. Verse 11, here it is. For this is the message that you've heard before. You should love one another. So here's lesson number one that Grandpa John gives us, and that's this about love. First lesson is that we ought to see and treat people as image bearers. In other words, God has created every single person that you run into, whether you know them or not. He has created them in his image. He has only created one of them. You are one of a kind. It doesn't matter if you're an identical twin. It doesn't matter if you have siblings that look like you. It doesn't matter if there's family that look like you. You are one of a kind. God has created you. He's created you just the way he wants you, and you are an image bearer, and he wants you to be a Christ follower, because that's the best way that you can be an image bearer. And so what Jesus wants us to do in love, and John is telling us, he wants us to see and to treat every person as an image bearer. In other words, we treat them with high respect. We treat every person that we see with value. We treat every person that you run into with value. Every person that you lock eyes with matter to God. Every person. In fact, let me say this. I want you to think of the worst person in your life. You got their names? I can see some of you like, yeah, I know. Right? I want you to think of the worst person in your life. Do you realize that they are one prayer away from their whole life being changed? One prayer away. It's no wonder that John tells us, as he's trying to give us these lessons about love, that we ought to see and treat people with great value, with great respect. This is the bedrock of what it means to be the reflection of Jesus. that if you're going to be the reflection of Jesus to the world around, we need to learn how to love each other, and then we can go out into the world and love so that every person that you meet, you treat them with great value. You treat them as if they're important. You treat them as if they matter to God. You treat them as if they are just simply one prayer away. That's what John is trying to stress with this one little verse when he says this, we should love one another and then go out in the world and love everybody else. But he goes on in verse 13. Look at verse 13. He says, do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters. He uses a term that is in the original language, a term that you would refer to as your literal brother or sister. So in other words, if you're a Christ follower, then males, guys, you're my brother. And if you're a Christ follower, ladies, then you're my sister and I'm your brother. And so he refers to this as a family. That's why we talk about the family of God, that we're literally brothers and sisters, and that's the terminology that he's using here. Verse 13, do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. Wow. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. In other words, even when you want to love, there's going to be a world out there that will disagree with you. There's a world out there that will not agree with you. And so John gives us the second lesson. Here's the second lesson on love, and that is that we can defer without demeaning. You can have a different opinion than somebody, and you don't have to demean them. You can have a passionate, spirited discussion with somebody that you completely disagree with, without drawing blood. You can have a conversation with somebody that has a completely different opinion than yours and not make it personal. In other words, if we're going to learn what it means to really be people of love, we have to be able to have conversations with people that we completely disagree with, and we can defer with that without demeaning in their lives, because everybody matters to God. See, this is going to be a clear outward proof of an inward work in our lives. I was listening to Bill Hybels not too long ago, and he shared a story about Condoleezza Rice. Bill Hybels, if you don't know, is the lead pastor of Willow Creek Church in Chicago. It's a huge church, and they just do great things. And he was talking about Condoleezza Rice because Condoleezza Rice was one of the speakers at the Leadership Summit. And some probably have heard about the Leadership Summit. It's a great summit on leadership, obviously. And Condoleezza Rice was asked to speak. If you've ever listened to Condoleezza Rice, who was the former Secretary of State, if you ever listened to her speak, if you ever listened to her talk with other people, if you ever listened to her debating with other people, she will often use this phrase, and the phrase is this, with all due respect. If she's talking to a group of men and they're arguing with her, Condoleezza Rice will always say, gentlemen, with all due respect, and then she'll respond. If she's talking to a group of ladies and they're attacking her personally, she will respond by saying this, ladies, with all due respect. And so before she spoke at the Leadership Summit, Bill Hybels interviewed her and said, hey, I just got a question to ask you. I hear you saying this all the time. Why do you use that phrase? I mean, there's probably some obvious reasons why you use it, but why is it they use that phrase, with all due respect? And she said, well, I'll be honest with you. I use that phrase because that's a phrase that stops me, and I get a two-second timeout to pray so that I don't just destroy them. She's a pretty smart woman, am I right, ladies? Right, guys? She's pretty smart. And so she uses that, she says, in her own personal life because she wants a two-second timeout to pray so that her response is not demeaning. I love that. Because John is saying the same thing, that we can differ with people and we don't have to demean. That's a great lesson for us. Verse 16, we'll skip verse 15 and we'll come back to it. Verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Now, we know that Jesus was sent by God. And Jesus is God, and so God put skin on and came to this earth, and we know that he offered his life to be crucified on a cross only then to be buried 3 days later, to be raised from the dead, and is ascended back to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And so John is rehearsing that with this church that he writes his letter to. And so he said, this is what Jesus did. Jesus laid down his life for you and for me. And then he says, so this is what you ought to do for each other. And I've been thinking about this, and I've been studying this, and I've been researching this, and I'm thinking to myself, how practically could you do this? I mean, outside of standing and taking a bullet for you, I mean, what would it mean for me to lay my life down for you? I've been thinking through this. What does John mean here? What practical thing can you and I do that would help us to understand what Grandpa John is teaching us here? Because I don't think he means that he wants you to give up your life over here in this section for this section. I don't think that's what he means. Or for Northmont, for you to give up your life for Springboro. I don't think that's what he means. He means, I think, if I'm reading it correctly, I think he's trying to teach us this really important lesson. Get this. We need to believe the best. See, that's how we lay down our lives. We believe the best of each other. That no matter what we hear about each other, we're going to choose to believe the best. No matter what we read in social media, we're going to choose to believe the best, because that is so important in our culture today. We're going to believe the best. And you know, if you do this, this is so powerful, that if we did this as a church, there would be so much love that would be here, that it would be palatable, that as we go out into the community and the neighborhoods and our families, they would say, what is going on? Believe the best. 20-some years ago, actually 25 years ago now to be exact, when I was pastoring a church in Colorado, I remember we were trying to get a special speaker to come, and he was a pretty important guy, and if I mentioned his name, some of you would know who he is. And so we invited him to come and speak, and so it took about a year and a half for us to get him to come and speak to the church. And at that time, I wasn't the lead pastor. I was just a junior pastor 25, 26 years ago. And but I was in the room. I remember picking him up at the airport, and I brought him to the church, and we sat down together. And there were a couple of leaders that happened to be there, so it was just a small group of people that were from the church, and so we had dinner together with this really, you know, important speaker. I'll never forget. As we sat there and had dinner, one of the leaders began to speak up and said, hey, listen, this weekend as you speak, you might want to know ahead of time about, and started describing a couple ladies in the church. And then he said, you might also want to know about a couple of guys, you know, in the church, because they might say these things and come. And in the middle of the discussion of this leader talking about different people in the church family, this speaker said, stop. He said, thank you for your help. I know you're trying to help. But I'm going to draw my own conclusions. And then he said this. He said, I just like to believe the best about people. I've never forgotten that. 26 years ago, never forgotten that. When I came to Fairhaven Church 18 years ago, there was a gentleman in the church who was in the church who took me out to lunch, and he said, can I take you out to lunch? I said, sure. So we went out to lunch and we sat down, and he began to tell me about a few of you in the church, a few of you ladies in the church, a few of you guys in the church. And I remember 26 years earlier, and I thought to myself, this is so familiar. And so in the middle of our lunch, I said, stop. I want to be a person who believes the best about everybody. I don't get it all the time right, but I want to be that kind of a guy. And I'm so grateful that 26 years ago, a man said that in front of me, which helped me as an individual, and he mentored me in that moment, and he doesn't even know it. And I believe that's what John is saying right here. John is saying we need to believe the best. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, love always believes the best. That's why it always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Because love believes the best. That's pretty practical, don't you think? And so you and I can learn that if we're going to be real people of love, that it's going to mean that we believe the best. Well, John goes on. So let's keep reading. Your Bibles are open. Let's look at verse 17. So here's what he says. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, Grandpa John says, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So here's lesson number 4 for us that John is telling us, that love involves actions. I'm going to give you a list right now of 7 things that you can think through. Don't write these down. I just want you to look at the list, and in fact, look at the list and just say, you know what, I think that one I need to work on. In fact, if you want the list, you can download it from the internet later because it's right on our website. You can download all these notes, actually. But I want you to see this. I'm just going to give you 7 practical things that we can do in taking action, because taking action involves action. That's what love is. So let me just give you 7 things. The first is, it might require some time and money. That's exactly why we're asking you to pick up a bin. Have you picked up a bin yet? Pick up another one. Let's make sure all these bins go out. Not because we're counting them, but because there are people in our community who have so much less. And when we set up this Christmas store, they're going to be able to buy Christmas gifts for their children at 10 cents on the dollar. And then they have dignity, right? So sometimes it's going to take time and money. Here's another way you can be, involve action. You can be courteous of others. You can always be courteous to the people around you. And as you do, you're showing love on a regular basis. You cannot interrupt or dominate a conversation. That's a pretty practical way not to, to love, right? Love takes action. Here's another way. You can refuse to stereotype others. And when you refuse to stereotype, that is love in action as you think about that. Here's another one. Guard against provocative words. Guard against the things that you say. Be careful of the words that you use. Be careful of the things that come out of your mouth. I mean, Scripture talks about that. Ephesians 29 says, let no unwholesome words come out of your mouth, only words that will build up others. So that's one way. Here's another way. You can apologize quickly. You know, when you apologize quickly, that's love in action. Don't wait 3 days. Apologize quickly. Take some time to think about it and apologize quickly. Here's another one. Be prompt and be faithful. Because what that says is, I'm going to show up and I'm going to do what you say. I'm going to do what I have said for you in your life. In other words, you're going to do what you say you're going to do, and you're going to show up, and you're going to be prompt. Because John is telling us here that one of the lessons of love is that it involves action. And then we read on, jump down to verse 23. Here's what John says. And this is his command, Jesus' command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he is commanded. And in the verses 19 through 24, you can read them on your own. Here's the lesson that John gives us. Lesson number 5, loving others draws us closer to God. It's amazing that when you love others, and when you love people in the community, and when we act with this kind of practical love, when you believe the best about people, when you involve actions, you know what that does? It causes us to draw closer to God. That's amazing. That's why we come to worship. That's why we encourage you to go out into the community. That's why we encourage you to live out your faith in a practical way, so that it draws you closer to God. And John talks about that. And then he gets to verse 15. So jump back to verse 15. So in the middle of all of this conversation about love and these 5 lessons that he gives us, here's what he says, verse 15. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. Wow. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. In other words, no murderer understands the love of God in their life. And right in the middle of the conversation about love, John talks about the other issue, and it is hatred. I mean, just looking at the word alone is amazing. Have you ever calculated the cost of hatred in your life? God has. God knows that hatred causes you to think thoughts that you shouldn't be thinking. Hatred causes you to act out of character in your life. Hatred will cause you to do things that you never thought you could do. Hatred is serious stuff. Hatred sucks the life out of you. It sucks your energy. It sucks your emotional energy. Hatred just sucks it right out of you. And that's why in the middle of this conversation about love, all of a sudden John talks about hatred, because they cannot coexist. They cannot coexist. And when we love, it pushes hatred out. It's amazing how that happens. Let me ask you a question. Do you hate anyone? Are there any haters here today? Do you hate your former boss who fired you? Anybody here hate a business partner who stiffed you? Anybody here hate your mother who gave you up, or a former spouse, or a father that abandoned you, or an abuser? Anybody here hate a whole country? Anybody here hate a whole race of people or a whole religious group? Let me ask another question. Anybody here hate a presidential candidate? One or both? Are there any haters in the room? Because I don't know about you, but it seems that hatred is on the rise. Am I right? It's incredible. And the worst part about it is that hatred seems to be popular today. I mean, it seems that people are proud to be haters today, and we see it all around us. And John gives us some tips. So I want to end with these five tips. And so if you have your Bible, why don't you flip to 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 7. I'm not going to read it to you because we don't have time, but I want to give you these five tips that John gives to us about how to chase hate out of our lives. These coaching tips that he gives to us. Right in the middle of all the lessons of love, he talks about hate. Here's the first coaching tip he gives us. You need to get under the waterfall of God's love. It's the only word picture that I could come up with. I actually got help from somebody on this. It's a great word picture. Get underneath the falling water of God's love. That's why we encourage you to come to worship, so that you can experience God's love. And when you experience God's love, it chases out hate. That's why we ask you to, throughout the week, think about the fact that God loves you so much, because when you do, it chases out hate in your life. The best way to deal with hate is to, first of all, just be overpowered and just be soaked with the idea that God's love is so great. That's coaching tip number one, and you'll find that in chapter 4. Here's coaching tip number two, that you'll hang out with radically loving people. Because when you hang out with radically loving people, you know what happens? They rub off on you, right? There's a guy in this church, I didn't ask him permission, so I can't give you his name. There's a guy in this church who's a friend of mine who I love to go out to lunch with. And every chance I get to go out to lunch with him, I do. And here's the reason why. Because when we sit down for lunch, he always asks the waiter or the waitress's name. And then he treats the waiter or waitress with unbelievable respect. He affirms them. He's always talking to them. He's asking questions about their life. He treats them like they're the VIP, and we just happen to be the audience for this VIP. In fact, when I go golfing with him, he took me golfing one time. We went into the pro shop, and he asked for a specific caddy. And this caddy had disabilities in his life. And every time he goes, the story I got from him is that he asks for this caddy because he's not asked for very much. And he always asks for this caddy, because he wants this caddy along with him, and I've been with him, golfing with him, when this caddy is there, and he talks to him and affirms him the whole time and is, you know, asking questions of him. And if I got my story straight, I think he even asked him at one time, hey, you just graduated from high school, are you going to have a party? And his response was, no, no one would come. So guess what this guy did? He had a party for him. I love this guy. I love spending time with him because you know why? He is a person who radically loves people. And I have learned so much from this man, watching how he just absolutely radically loves people. And see, John tells us when you hang out with them, it rubs off. It chases hate out of your life. That's one coaching tip. Here's coaching tip number three. Steer clear of any source that generates hate. That might mean that some of us have to stop watching some TV. That might mean some of us need to stop looking at Facebook. It's amazing how we look on Facebook, and I have a Facebook account, so I'm not telling you you shouldn't have one. What I'm saying is some of us look on Facebook because we want to look at people who we hate, and all it does is it causes us to hate them more. Right? Social media. I use social media. But here's the problem with social media. Social media is like a war zone with no rules of engagement. You can say whatever you want about anything at any time. It's dangerous. And I would say we need to steer clear of some of these things in our lives because they can generate even more hate in our lives. Here's the fourth coaching tip that John gives us. Form opinions slowly and very carefully. How many of you know by raised hand that there's always two sides to a story? Can I just see your hand? There is two sides to every story. And if we're going to be people who love and chase out hate, we need to be people who form opinions very slowly so that we can ask for more information, so that we can love both people that are in the situation. It's very important. Here's coaching tip number five. Increase our capacity to love. Or let me say it another way. Go back to the five lessons of love and just review all five of those because that chases out hate. You know, as we read 1 John chapter 3 and we read these verses, I wonder if here at Centerville, I wonder if there might be just one person who would want to love better. Maybe at Northmont or Springboro, there might be just one person who wants to love better. What would it be like if we loved better? Let me ask another question. What would it be like if we banished hatred? My guess is that with this many people in all of our campuses, there's probably at least one person that would like to chase out hate in their life because it's killing you. So I'm going to invite you to just bow your heads with me and just to kind of tune everybody out. You can power down your devices and close your Bibles, and there might just be one, I don't know. There might be more. You might this morning say to yourself, you know what, I need to learn how to love better. And I want to do that. Just quietly tell God that. You might be here this morning and there's some level of hate. I'm not talking about hate that would cause you to murder, as John says, but hate that's enough that you avoid that person and you want to chase that out. Just give it to God. Father, we thank you that as we read your word, you speak about such practical things in our lives, and we want to be people who love. For those of us that call ourselves Christ followers, this is paramount. This is bedrock. And I pray that you'd help me, that you'd help us, that we would love better. Father, I pray that you'd be with the individuals today who are struggling in their hearts because there's hatred towards another person. I pray that your love today would rush in like a waterfall. It would rush in and it would push out that hate. Because the truth is, God, we can't do it on our own, so we ask you to take it from us. We're choosing today not to hate. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you give us the power and strength to love and to chase away hate. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And the church said, amen.